Rick said in his introduction to the text, when he read it this morning, we're going to talk about the surrendered life, giving Jesus our all. By definition of surrender, it means you're going to give something back or to yield to the power, the control, or the possession of another. You're going to relinquish. You're going to give oneself up to the power of another as a prisoner. You're going to come to Jesus on his terms. You're going to surrender. In our hymnal, what did I do with it? I just want to read the words to a couple of our hymns. I put these numbers, yes, in your book. But hymn number 662, it's titled, All to Jesus I Surrender. Hear the words. It's the theme of our lesson this morning. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence, daily live. Second stanza. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. Stanza 3. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. And then the chorus. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. There's another hymn right across the page, number 664. And it's interesting when you look at the stanzas. Stanza 1 is take my life. Stanza 2 is take my hands. The third one is take my voice. Number 4 is take my silver and my gold. Then number 5 is take my love. So the title of the song is Take My Life and Let It Be. And that's the first stanza. Here are the words. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Second, take my hands. Let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet. Let them be swift and beautiful for thee. 3. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Number 4. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Then the last, take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Excuse me. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Oh. So I surrender all. Paul's self-description of himself, he saw himself as being surrendered to Jesus. In Ephesians 3, verse 1, he says, For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, I became a prisoner of Jesus for others. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Philemon verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I beseech you, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. See, there's going to come a time in your life and mine when we need to wave the white flag and say, God, I surrender. God, I give my all to you. I'm going to give my life up for you. You're going to have priority. God, I'm going to put you first in my life. There's a time when that should come to all of us, where we present ourselves before God. When the attitude is, God, if you speak, I'm going to listen. God, if you send, I'm going to go. God, if you command, I'm going to obey. I surrender all is the title of our lesson this morning. Now, I'm going to give you some reasons for that, because you'll wonder what's in it for me. Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to give Christianity or God or the heaven or the Godhead first place in my life? Why would I want to do that? Number one, I put in your notes, because the surrendered life is a surrounded life. A surrounded life. I added in your notes what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep, meaning my people, disciples, Christians, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Interesting phrase comes next. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than them all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Interesting two phrases. Jesus said concerning his disciples, his followers, no one's able to snatch them out of my hand. And then he adds and gives some emphasis, no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Why? Because when you surrender, you are surrounded. You're surrounded. When surrounded by God, it means that we're placed in protective custody. And we're placed in protective custody, not for torture or pain, but for blessings. God protects us. In Psalm 34, verse 7, I put some of these verses in your notes. But Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord camps round about them that fear him. You see, when you come to God, you're protected. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul said, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. There's some things that we all suffer alike in. But there's a hedge or a blessing for those who are followers of Christ. So Paul says, but God's faithful. He's faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In 1 Peter 1, verse 5, Peter said, you, meaning us as brethren, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We're a kept people. In 2 Peter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows. So you see, one reason why it's beneficial, a blessing to surrender to God or to Jesus is because when we do that, we are surrounded. When I become a prisoner of the Lord, I am in protective custody. You know, remember the story of Job, and I added this one to your notes also. But he highlights this. And the story of God and Satan having a conversation together concerning Job. Satan, knowing that God has placed Job in protective custody, he asked God to take away some of the hedges that he's placed around Job. And so he says, and the story begins in Job chapter 1, verse 9. Satan answered the Lord, said, does Job fear God for nothing? Meaning, God, Job has no fear of you because he has everything good. Everything's a blessing for Job. Job doesn't have any problems. There's no reason for Job to fear you, God. And then Satan gives the next phrase. Satan knows this. Have you not made a hedge about him? God, haven't you put a hedge around Job? The answer is, oh yes, you have, God. And about his house? And about all that he has on every side? Haven't you done that, God? Yeah. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands? Yeah. And you've blessed and his substance has increased in the land? Sure has. So Satan says, oh, but you put, God, if you put forth your hand and touch all that he has, he'll curse you. Really. So there's the challenge. You take away all the good things, the hedge that God has around us, are you going to curse God? So Satan takes everything away from Job except his life. So God says, all right, Satan, you can afflict Job, have all the temptations, the hardships, the struggles, take away everything, but you can't. So God keeps a hedge around him. You can do all of that except take away his life. So Satan does that. He takes away from Job his family, his possessions, his health. Are you going to give up on God just because you have some hardships or struggles? God still has a hedge around you. God still has you in protective custody. Satan couldn't take Job's life, and Satan could not take Job's faith. It's in Job chapter 13, beginning of verse 15. Though Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He also shall be my salvation. You see, God, when we surrender everything, God puts a protective shield around us. No one's able to take us out of the Father's hand. The only way that we can leave the Father's hand is if we decide to do that ourselves. But if we have the determination to stay on God's side, God will make sure we stay on his side. He's built that hedge around us. There's certain things the world can't do. The world cannot take our faith. The world may take the things that we have, but it cannot take away our salvation. God has put a hedge around us. You see, Paul had that assurance. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, Paul says, for which cause I suffer these things. Didn't God put a hedge around you? Yeah. But it doesn't mean that I'm not going to have some suffering or hardships or struggles. Paul says, oh yeah, I suffer these things, but nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I have a persuasion. The world can take away a lot of things from me, but it cannot take away my commitment, my faith, my assurance of salvation. God's put a hedge around us. In Paul, Peter has a visual. He says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he says to us, be sober, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour. See, God has put that hedge around us. The devil is on the outside of that hedge. And he's throwing out those lures. He's throwing out those temptations. He wants to have us, he wants to catch our eye so that we look beyond this hedge and say, oh, that looks pretty good. The only way that Satan can take us is if we look over there and walk away from God. But as long as we stay close to God and stay on God's side, those troubles, those struggles, those temptations, those lures that Satan throws out there, they don't mean a thing to us. We can overcome all that stuff that's designed to take us away from God. God's given us that assurance, that commitment, that determination that will keep us close, safely in the hollow of his hand, so to speak. God has a hedge around us. God will keep us. And what he's promised, he will give. What he's promised, he'll provide. So when I'm baptized for remission of sins, I believe my sins have been remitted. When God says, God who cannot lie, says, I'll give you the hope of heaven, I believe that. As long as I stay on his side, that's an assurance. Assurance. We even sing a song, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You see, when you surrender to God, you're surrounded. There's a hedge built up. And if you stay close, maintain faith and strength, you receive the blessings that God has promised to give. So walk the narrow way. Be safe in the arms of Jesus and stay protected. Number two, the surrendered life is a serving life. A serving life. We have the example of Jesus. In Acts 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then it refers to Jesus who went about doing good. You see, even the Godhead, there's a life of service. Jesus didn't say, I want you to do this, but I'll never do that. Oh, no. Jesus went about doing good. So he says, you know where you now stand? I stood there. And when Jesus says, you know, because I stood where you now stand, I served. I went about doing good. Paul had the same determination in Acts 27, verse 23. Paul said, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. I serve. When you surrender, you're surrounded, but you also are called to serve. To serve means to be a deacon. I put this in your notes by definition. To minister, to be an attendant, to work for another. Paul said in Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ because I'm surrounded. I've waved the white flag. All to you, God, I surrender. I surrender all. You get priority. You get first place. Yeah. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, he gives this illustration. He says, know you not. I always like that when the verse begins by, don't you know? Don't you know? You know, almost like sit up and pay attention. You've heard this before. So Paul says, don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Uh-oh. And then he adds to the illustration. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, you're the servant of whom you obey. If you obey the world, you're the world's servant. If you obey sin, you're the sin, you're sin's servant. But if you obey God, you're God's servant that accomplishes righteousness and salvation. And so Paul said, continues in Romans 6, verse 18. So now being made free from sin, yeah, God, I'm on your side. I've surrendered. He says, you became the servants of righteousness. Yeah. Interesting phrase, though. His servant you are. To whom you obey. Well, that's a slogan. That's a motto. His servant you are. Let that sink in. His servant you are to whom you obey. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You think our service to God is not reasonable? You think, oh, it's not reasonable to attend a worship assembly on the first day of the week. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. You say, oh, it's not reasonable to minister to others in need. Yes, it is. It's reasonable because of what God has done for us, what he's given us, what he's promised us. Yeah, it's reasonable. It's reasonable. Remember that phrase I gave up how long ago, and I do it every so often. That phrase, obstacles are what you see when you take your eyes off the goal. Don't look at assembly on the Lord's Day as an obstacle. It contributes to your success, to the goal. Keep your eyes on the goal. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, set your affections on things above. Set your mind on things above. That's the goal. assembly is not an obstacle. That contributes to the success of my goal. You start looking around, oh no, it's the Lord's Day. I have to get up and go make that trip, that trek down to the building. Oh no, no. You set your eyes up there. You say, oh joy, it's the Lord's Day. I'm glad that they called me into the house of the Lord. I'm glad. I'm glad for assembly. I'm glad for ministry. I'm glad for all of these things. I'm glad for service. Because that contributes to my success of reaching the goal. You keep your eyes on the goal. Obstacles are what you see when you take your eyes off the goal. Hey, well, I got to quit preaching. I got to go on here. This lesson is going to continue. Brother Leonard, I'm not going to get through all of these points. It's more. The surrendered life is a spiritual life. Spiritual life. Jesus said it in John chapter 3, beginning of verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. No, that's the truth. Now, we've all been born of the flesh. We're here in the flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Ah, there's a spiritual side of life. If we've been born again, a spiritual side. Our living is not just for fleshly living. There's a spiritual side. He says, so Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be. Paul describes it this way. I couldn't give a better commentary than in Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 5. Here's Paul's sermon. I'll just read it as he said it. Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Oh, remember that phrase we had in Romans 6? His servants you are, to whom you obey. That's right. You set your mind on things of the flesh. You're living according to the flesh. He said, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. Oh, I don't want that. I don't want that. But to be spiritually minded, oh, that's life and peace. Oh, yeah. I'll take that. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. If all I'm doing is living fleshly, I'm anti-God. I need to be born of the Spirit. Born of the flesh is fleshly. Born of the Spirit. Oh. For it's to be carnally minded is enmity against God, because it's not subject to the law of God. That's right. If you're just fleshly minded, who cares about God? I don't. Yeah, fleshly mind is fleshly thinking. Yeah. So then in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh, I don't want to just be born of the flesh. I want to be born of the Spirit. Verse 9, I'm not done yet. But you're not in the flesh. That's right, because we've been born again. But in the Spirit. And if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Oh, if I'm just living in the flesh, I can say to God, I'm on your side all I want to. But if you haven't been born in the Spirit, you're not on God's side. You can think that, but you're thinking wrong. You have stinking thinking. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, born of the Spirit, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Oh, I want life in my mortal body. You see, there's an illustration here. If you've just been born once, you're going to die twice. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, appointed the man wants to die, and after that the judgment. So I know I'm going to die once. But if you've only been born once, you're going to die twice. Jesus said in the Revelation, the second death, eternal death, because you're not on God's side. But if you're born twice, you're only going to die once. Physical death. I can't escape that. That's appointed. Born once, just physically born, and we all are. you're going to die twice. But if you haven't been born again, born twice, you're only going to die once. See? Well, let me keep going. I'll stop with this. So he says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. Right. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live eternal life. For as many are as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Wow. I'm only halfway through, so I'll stop here. I just want you to know, we'll continue this lesson some other time. I'm getting older, my voice is getting weaker. But I just want you to be impressed with the idea that there are blessings and it's reasonable to surrender to God. If you surrender, you're surrounded. If you surrender, you'll serve. And that's not a hardship or an obstacle. If you surrender, you're spiritual. You've been born again. You're blessed. You're blessed eternally. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. It's hymn number 902. If that's your desire, if that's your resolve to be born again, mean to be baptized for remission of sins, and we can accomplish that this morning. You just need to let that be known. Let it be known any time. But while we are assembled here, we present a lesson like this. We extend an invitation, and we sing a song of encouragement, a song of exhortation to urge you to respond in the right way. And so if that's your desire to be baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that. Just let it be known at the close of this song. So let's stand together. We'll sing this song together. And again, please come if that's what's on your mind. Number 902.